Exodus is a testimony of God against all rebels, and it was written for our admonition and for our experience, for our prophet. Aaron are the two spokesmen of God here in this fifth chapter. God has spoken to Moses prior to this in the burning bush and has given him a work to do in his behalf. So here, let us read a few verses of Exodus chapter 5. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." I'm going to have a religious observance here. I guess this is the first indication in the Bible of a religious observance size, but that was the idea. Let my people go, that they might hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." And they said, "The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." The king of Egypt said unto them, "Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works? Get ye unto your burdens." That is, why are you hindering this people who are my slaves from their work? Get out of here. Leave them get about their work. Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens." You remember that the children of Israel got down into Egypt through Joseph, who was sold into slavery. And finally, when the reconciliation came between Joseph and his brethren, there was a famine in the land, and so Joseph, being the prime minister of all Egypt, appealed to the Pharaoh and Joseph's father and his sons and their wives and slaves and all were brought down into Egypt. And they began to grow, and so the Pharaoh gave them a particular land in Egypt, which is the land of Goshen. And of course they are down there in Egypt now at this time almost 400 years. So they have become a powerful group of people, and one that is to be contended with. And so Pharaoh here, he understands that. And he said that, "Behold, the people of the land now are many." There's a lot of them. "And you make them rest from their burdens." Why do you bother them like this? "Well, I need some work done, some bricks made." Pharaoh commanded the same day that the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, "Ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves." Of course, it was necessary in the making of brick that they have some straw. And he, prior to this, Egypt had provided the straw to the Israelites in order to make bricks. But now, because of Moses and Aaron's interference or insistence that he release these captive people and let them go and have a religious feast unto the Lord, he's bothered, he's mad, and he said, "Well, we're going to make brick now, but I'm not even going to provide any straw for you. I'm going to make you do the impossible. You're going to make brick," and before, I think in some place in this chapter, he tells them that that he wants more output now when they haven't got any straw than what they did when he provided straw. So he's asking here almost the impossibility. So you can see what kind of a tyrant he is. It says, "Ye shall no more give the people a straw to make brick. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tail of the bricks, which they did make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God." So the taskmasters of the people went out, and their officers, they spake to the Pharaoh, or spake to the people, saying, "Thus say Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go ye, get you straw where ye can find it. Ye ought not of your work, yet ought not of your work shall be diminished." So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. The taskmasters hastened them, saying, "Fulfill your works, your daily task, as when there was straw." And the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and demanded, "Wherefore have ye not fulfilled your task in making brick, both yesterday and today and heretofore?" And the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, "Wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? There is no straw given unto thy servants. They say to us, make brick, and behold, thy servants are beaten. But the fault is in thine own people." And he said, "You're idle, you're idle. Therefore you say, let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord. Go, therefore, now and work, for there shall no straw be given you, yet shall ye deliver the tail of bricks." And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in an evil case, after it was said, "Ye shall not diminish aught from your bricks of your daily task." And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way, as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto him, "The Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made our Savior to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us." And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, "Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? Since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all." That's the entirety of that fifth chapter. Now, it's almost impossible to realize the condition of Israel at this time. They had been slaves of a tyrant king, and many of them from their birth. Moses and Aaron, understanding, feeling somewhat of the terrible burden that was upon the shoulders and in the hearts of the children of Israel, were being used of God here to go to Pharaoh and make the demand, "Let my people go." Now, I said at the outset that this Pharaoh, according to other portions of the Scripture, that he was raised up that God might show his power in his destruction. He was a tyrant. He was a testimony against all who would oppose God. A testimony against all rebels. Now, I want you to see here this morning his attitude. His attitude towards Moses and Aaron. Not really Moses and Sarah, but his attitude towards he who Moses and Aaron represented. They were met by a manifestation of ignorance. When Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold feast unto me in the wilderness," Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." They were met here with a manifestation of ignorance on the part of Pharaoh. Now, at this particular time, Egypt as a country abounded with many gods. But old Pharaoh, I suppose, regarded himself as equally as important as these other gods in which abounded in his country. And I think as if you evaluate old Pharaoh here, you'll come to this conclusion that he was a god unto himself. In short, I believe that's what he thought. He thought he was just another god himself. And that was his attitude. Who is the Lord that I should obey? Is he just another god like the gods that are sprinkled through this land in which I live? He had no respect for even for the pagan heathen gods of his country. He had no respect for them. He feared them, but he didn't respect them. And he thought that he was a god unto himself. And then I think that Moses and Aaron here were met too with a sense of profanity on the part of Pharaoh. Because old Pharaoh becomes insolent in this second verse. He opposes authority. He treats the claims of God Almighty with contempt. I think he imagined in his own heart that he was free from the dominion of any power other than himself. So, in that respect, Moses and Aaron is not only met with a deep-seated ignorance, but they're met with a profanity because he treats the claims of God with contempt. He opposes the authority of God. He said, "Who is he? Who is he? I should obey him." And then Aaron and Moses are met with a unwarrantable pride on Pharaoh's part. He speaks here in this second verse, and other verses, but this second verse in particular, as though he were a supreme monarch of the world. As though that there were none to in competition or none to rival his majesty and grandeur or to defeat his particular power. So you can see in these three points here which are indicative of the terrible feeling and pride and ignorance and darkness that Pharaoh wandered in. You can see that he was a tyrant. You can see that by what's said here about the making of bricks and so forth, just how mean and contemptible this fellow was. Who is he? That's the question. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? Well, you know and I know in the balance of all five or six chapters here, probably through the 10th or 11th chapter of the book of Exodus, Pharaoh bears up under or against all of the warnings and the plagues of God. When the hail which was mingled with fire fell upon Egypt, Pharaoh did not give in. He continued to fight on. When And the magicians duplicated the act of Aaron as he dropped the rod, and it turned into a serpent. Well, the magicians came along and they throwed their rod down, and their rods turned into a serpent. But the rod of Aaron swallowed the rods of the magician. Seen this miracle. And Pharaoh rebelled and resisted. Proud heart was not broken. He defied God. In every instance, I forget how many plagues here. What are they? 10 or 12 plagues. Turned up all the water. There wasn't a single drop of water in all Egypt that was not turned into blood. All the fish, everything that lived in that water died. There was a stench that clouded the land of Egypt like a people had never smelled before. Yet, he opposed himself, stood up, resisted, said, "I will not let these people." Plague after plague after plague after plague. Lightnings, the locust, right down to the bitter end. He said, "I'll not let these people go." Finally, God said, "Well, we'll do this. We'll do this." God hardened his heart, but finally God said, "Moses, we'll do this." He said, "You take the blood of the lamb and you paint it on the doorpost of the children of Israel." And he said, "Death angel come over," and he said, "The houses that the doorpost or the lintels of the door is painted with blood," said, "I'll pass by that house. But in the houses and the families of every other family in all Egypt," he said, "the firstborn of the family is going to die." He said, "I'll bring him to his knees." And that's what happened. And there was a death. Now you think of this. There was a death in every family among the Egyptians. From Pharaoh's house down to the least peasant in Egypt. The firstborn of Pharaoh's house died. There was a funeral that day. There was a funeral in every house of Egypt. God killed the firstborn of all the land. Yet, don't you know, this did not completely break this rebel. That didn't break him. That didn't break him. When the pressure was released from him, he turned and gave chase to the people of Israel, didn't he? Huh? He said, we'll let these people go. But just as soon as they got out of his sight and the pressure was off of him, he got his army. He got his army and all those chariots, and he gave chase to the people of Israel. You see what I'm saying? I'm saying that this fifth chapter of the book of Exodus is a testimony against all rebels. You know what happened to this fella? When he said, "I'll fight on to the bitter end. Let God do his worst. I'll defy." You know what happened? God buried him and his fancy chariots in the depths of the sea. Now, the moral of all that is this, that God's going to bury every rebel that rebels against him. This is a testimony against every rebel. If I'm a rebel this morning in opposition to God, have defied him on every turn, spurned every warning that God has drawn across my path, one day God's going to bury me just like he buried this fellow. God buried him. God buried him in the depths of the sea. Him and all. And don't tell me that God didn't warn him. How many warnings did this fellow have? God warns everybody. God warns everybody. Before ultimate destruction comes, there's warnings. God warns people. Warned this fella. Time and time and time again he warned him. But he wouldn't listen. He vowed in his heart that he'd fight on. Well, he fought on, but he fought a losing battle. All right. Pharaoh asked Moses. He said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" Now, we got to answer that question. We got to know who he is. We got to know who the Lord is. Pharaoh said, "I don't care who he is. Don't make any difference to me." He said he might be just another god among an abundance of gods that they have here in the land of Egypt. I don't know. He said, I didn't pay no attention to them, and I'm not going to pay any attention to him. Who is he?" Well, he said, "Moses, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" Now, God is not who we think he is. God is who he is. He's not who we think he is. God is who he is. If God were who we think he is, then we would have as many gods as we have people. The scriptures say that our thoughts are not his thoughts. And he said there himself in Psalm 50 and verse 21, he said, "You thought I was altogether such an one as yourself." Now, God is not who we say he is. God is who he says he is. He's not who we say he is. He's what he says he is. See? The heathens bow before idols of stone and says, "Here's God." That's what they say. The Roman Catholics, they bow before the Virgin or the crucifix and they say, "Here's God." That's what they say. Fundamentalists of our day, they bow before some particular doctrine or some area of the Ten Commandments or some other area which is regarded as sacred to them in the area of fundamentalism. They say, "Come to this doctrine, come to this law, come to this church, come here, come there." That's their God. Lord Jesus Christ says to them, and he says to us, and he says to Moses, or he says to Pharaoh, "You neither know me or my Father." When our attitudes are like that, "You neither know me or my Father." Told Philip. He said to the apostles, he said, "I've got to go away. I'm going away." So I've got to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be scourged, and I'm going to be killed, crucified, and going to be killed, be put in the ground 3 days, and on the third day rise again and go to whence I came, go to be with my Father. And Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father. Show us the Father." He didn't know either. "Show us the Father." And the Lord said, "Well, Philip," said, "you've been with me these many years, and you still say, 'Show us the Father.'" Said, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." Who is he? That's what old Pharaoh said. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord, and neither will I let Israel go. So, we found out thus far, then, God is not who we think he is. God is who he is. God is not what we say he is. God is who he says he is. That's who God is, who he says he is. Now listen. God is who he is and who he says he is. Therefore, a knowledge of God must come from him by divine revelation. Got to come from. Any true knowledge of the Lord God must be revealed to us by the Spirit of God, or we'll perish in ignorance, worshiping the idols of our imagination and calling them God. Now, God is pleased to reveal Himself two ways. Number one, through His Word. Through His Word. Man will never know God apart from the Word of God. That's right. Never know God apart from the Word of God. Men can disregard the Bible if they want to and try to take shortcuts, but they'll never come to the knowledge of the true and living God apart from the Word. Now, God's pleased to reveal Himself through His Word and through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We must know Him. We've got to answer this question. Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? We've got to know Him. We've got to know Him. There's got to be some knowledge of Him. That knowledge only comes by divine revelation, but we got to have it if we're going to stand in good stead with God at the end of time, the end of time for us. We got to know Him. Got to know Him. How can He be known? How can He be known? Well, let me read something here in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. You turn over there if you want to. Chapter 1, the book of Hebrews. And listen to this. See if it's not true that God is pleased to reveal Himself through His Son. Chapter 1 of the book of Hebrews, verses 1 and 2. Now listen to this. It says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the prophets unto the fathers by the prophets. That's the first verse. Second verse says this. Has or hath in these last days He spoken unto us by His Son. He's spoken unto us by His Son. So God here says that He is pleased to reveal Himself through His Word and through His Son. So if we would know the true and the living God, we can't trust in our dreams, we can't trust in our imaginations, we can't trust in our visions, we can't trust in our thoughts, we can't trust in our ideas, we can't trust in our traditions, but we got to look to His Word and to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I and my Father are one. Any thoughts and ideas of God which are contrary to the Word of God and to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ are false and full of idolatry. You can count on that. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, but hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Who is His Son? He says, whom He, God, hath appointed heir of all things. The Lord Jesus Christ is the heir of all things. Heir Moses and Aaron come in His name, who has all authority and all power. Here He comes to Pharaoh, this so-called monarch, comes to him and makes the claims of God known. And he says, now, the God of the Hebrews has said, let my people go. And what was this tyrant's answer? Why, he said, who is the Lord that I might obey His voice? Who is He? That is the same attitude that's in the heart of every alienated sinner this morning. That's the same attitude. They have the same attitude that that Pharaoh had. Who is He? And they reject His claim. They reject what he said. They reject His Word. They reject Him. They say no. They oppose Him on every hand. But God's long-suffering, warning after warning, comes their way. Here's the God of glory, who is the heir of all things. He comes and makes a claim. This fellow says no. I'll have no part of it. God in His long suffering continues on and he warns men, and he warns men day after day, month in and month out. He warns men, and men laugh in God's face. That's right, laugh in the face of God, and will not consider. Remember, I preached to you here the other day, excuse me, from this verse of Scripture that's in the book of Deuteronomy, I believe, that says, I would that they were wise, that they might consider their latter end. Remember, I preached from you from that text. If a man's going to be wise, consider the latter end. Consider the fact that you're going to die and stand before God in judgment. Consider that. But men are not wise. Men are ignorant, just like Pharaoh was ignorant. They say, well, who's he that I should listen to him? I guess not realizing that he's the heir of all things. All power's in his hands. All power, not just a partial, temporary power or dominion over the things of time, but all, listen to this now. It says, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom God, now that he's God there, whom God hath appointed. God's appointed the Lord Jesus Christ, heir over all things. That's what it says. It says, by whom also he made the world. It was by and through the Lord Jesus Christ that the world was made. The world would not have been made apart from the Lord Jesus. In fact, that there is not anything made that was made that would have been made apart from the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, in this third verse now. Who being the brightness of his glory? The Lord Jesus Christ is the brightness of the glory of God. And it goes on, he says, and the express image of his person. He's the brightness of God's glory. He's the express image of God's person. So when a man takes the attitude like Pharaoh did, which every man takes, who is he that I should obey him? I'll not let these people go. Who's he? I have no respect to his claims. Where did he get his authority? I oppose his authority. I resist his efforts. I jump the barriers of his warnings. Men, when they do that, are rejecting the claims of Almighty God that the worlds were made by him. He's appointed heir of all things. And thirdly, he is the brightness of his glory and the express image of the person of God. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Who is he? He that's seen me. If a man's seen him, he's seen the Father. And he goes on. Now listen. He says the express image of his person. He upholds all things by the word of his power. And when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels say he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son, and again, then he bringeth in the firstborn into the world, and he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. He must be God. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Who is he? The Lord Jesus Christ is God, isn't he? He's God Almighty, over all and above all. And if we're ever going to answer that question, we're going to have to see that he is God. And if we're ever going to be accepted by him, we're going to have to admit. We're going to have to admit to his claims. We're going to have to bow to his claims when he comes to us, as he came to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said no. I will not have. not have him to reign over me. I will not submit to his demands. We'll have to submit to his demands. We'll have to. That's all there are to it. We'll have to, or God will bury us, just like he buried Pharaoh. He may warn us throughout all of our life. I know lots of people. Well, if God warned me, God warned you. But I know a fellow in particular that I'm thinking of right now. God warned him. A man's way up in his 60s. Way up in his 60s. And had a serious illness just here recently. Serious illness. And they feared for his life for a while. Feared for his life. But he made a comeback, and he's better now. He's better now. But in all of that time, and I've talked with him. I've talked with him time and time and time again. But in all of that time, he has never seriously once mentioned God or eternity. Not one time. God warned him, see. God warned him. But actually, what he's saying in his heart right now is indicative of what old Pharaoh said. Who is he? I should obey his voice. Well, I suppose that he, like all men, think that they can come before God one time or another with a plea for acquittal on the basis of some work that they've performed. A lot of people are like that. In fact, the world is like that. World's full of people like that. They feel down deep in their heart that their plea for acquittal at the judgment bar of God will be based upon a performance of duty. I did my duty. I'm a pretty good fellow. Listen, shall we, you and I here this morning, let's just be personal now. Let's be personal. Talk to all of us. My heart as well as your heart. Shall we say that we've done our duty to God? Can we come before God and honestly say that we've done our duty to God? Can we say that? Can we come before God and say that we've done our duty to our neighbor? Can we say that? The scriptures say that the scope of the commandments is to love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, can we actually come before Almighty God and offer this as a plea for our acquittal at His judgment that we've done our duty to God? To do our duty to God means that we love God with all of our heart. And to do our duty to our neighbor means that we love our neighbor as ourselves. Can anybody say or think that they've done their duty to God and done their duty to their neighbor? Can we bring forward our prayers and offer them as a plea for our acquittal to God Almighty? Shall we bring our regularity in attendance to church and our punctuality in the performance of religious duties as a plea for our acquittal before God? Can we do that? Our morality, our resolutions, our amendments, our reformations, will we ask God to be accepted because of any of these things? Which of these things? Or all of them together. Which of them will stand the inspection of God's eye? Which of them will actually justify us before God? Which of these, or all of them together, will carry us through judgment and land us safe? Tell my own heart this morning. The only way, brethren and sisters this morning, that we can be that we can stand in good stead with God. There's only one way that a man can stand in good stead with God. Just one way. One way. It's important that we know it. If we know that way, then we know Him. And we can answer the question, who is He that I should obey His voice? Only one way that you can stand in good stead, that is to have the garment of our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our clothing. You see, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, this is the only robe that can cover us, enable us to stand in the light of heaven without shame. Only way that you can stand in the light of God's judgment under the searching inspection of God's eye, stand there without shame and humility and guilt, is to be covered with the robe of our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. Got to have that covering. Got to have the righteousness of Christ. Got to have that owner's covering. Can't stand there in your own righteousness. Can't do it. Stand there in your own righteousness, you see. The searching inspection of God's eye will penetrate through your works of the flesh. No flesh shall be justified before God. No performance of duties will be a means of justification before God. Only the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that will stand you in good stead with God, is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Got to have His robe on. And listen, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only name by which we shall obtain entrance into the glory. If you come in your own name, you won't be admitted. You've got to come. I heard a fellow telling the other day. He said he died. He said the fellow died and went to heaven. And when he got up there, they wouldn't admit him. And he told them who he was. He said, "Listen, my name's so and so." He said, "I want to be admitted on the strength of my name." He said, "No," I said, "we never heard tell of it. We never heard tell of it. You're not going to be admitted on the strength of your name. We don't know you. Never heard tell of you." So he whipped a long list of good deeds out of his pocket. And he said, "Look here at my works. Look here." He said, "Check them." He said, "These is all genuine. Check them all." The guy checked them all. Had a lot of good works. And he says, "That won't do it." Said that won't do it. Well, he said, "Where am I going to go? What'll I do?" He said, "You won't accept me on the strength of my name. You won't accept me on the strength of my works. Where will I go? Man can't be accepted on the strength of his name, the strength of his works." So the fellow there at the gate said, "Well," he said, "there's another place here you can go. You might seek admittance there." "That place is hell." Well, the fellow went there. And he said, "Now listen," he said, I've got to go someplace." He said, "They won't let me in up here. I've got to go someplace." Well, he said, "You can't come here. You can't come here. I've got no room for you here." Well, he said, "What do you advise me to do?" "I'm telling a joke, brother. I'm telling a joke. Don't ordinarily do this. Said, "Where will I go? I've tried there, I've tried here, where will I go?" The fellow said, "Well, you might try West Virginia." He said, "They say it's almost heaven." That's what they say. "You might try that." Brethren, there might be a whole lot of people who be so foolish to think that, you know. That there might be that something in this life, whether it be West Virginia or something that they do, something that they've performed, some attachment to something in this world, might be of some means to stand. stand them in good stead with God. There's a lot of foolish people like that. Believe that some of their works, some of their identification, some of their associations would, in this life, tend to stand them in good stead with God. But the only name, listen now, the only name that will gain a man entrance into God's heaven is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only name. There's the only name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. That's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only name, see. We're going to be able to answer the question. We'll be able to gain entrance into the land of Canaan, the land of milk and honey, that land where we'll never die. We're going to have to know Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, who is? Who is He that I might obey His voice? Well, the name of Jesus is the only name. You come to the gate in your name or the name of anybody else or any of your associations or any of our good deeds, we're not going to be admitted. We've got to. Then there's another thing. The mark of the blood of Christ is the only mark that can save us from destruction. When the angels are separating the children of Adam in that last day, if we are not found marked in that atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall fare the same as Pharaoh and his army did. God will bury us in the flood. We've got to have the mark of the blood. We've got to have the blood on the doorpost of our soul. We've got to come to the fountain filled with blood. Flows from Emmanuel's veins. We've got to plunge in that flood and wash our sins in His blood. Oh, may the Lord help us this morning to see that the only entrance is through the blood of Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's the one who makes the claims. He's the one who has the credentials and the authority and makes the claims as to who He is. If we are so silly and are so full of pride and so full of darkness and so full of ignorance that we'll not consider our latter end and consider His claims, well, we'll perish with the rest of them. We'll perish with this lost world. May God help us this morning that we not perish. We'll come to Christ. Come to Him as we are with all of our sins, our rebellion. But come to Jesus. Lay our weapons of warfare down. Seize our doing. Seize our doing. Trust in Him who's completed the work. The work's already done. Christ died for sinners. That's the work that the Father gave Him to do. He died for sinners. Died for me because I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. A corruptible, poor, helpless, hopeless, black sinner. I know that. Sinner in practice, a sinner in deed, a sinner in word, a sinner in my heart, a sinner in every area, in every respect, I'm a sinner before God. The only hope for me is one who had no sin. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only hope. That's the only hope for any sinner, is one who will be his surety, who will be punished in his place, in his stead, who will take his whipping for him. That's the only hope for a man, is that he'll have one that'll come down and stand in his place and say, here, I'll take his punishment. I'll bear in my own body that which is due him. You see? The Lord Jesus Christ, He bore in His body that which was due the poor sinner. You see? I've never done my duty to God, to love God with all of my heart. Neither have I loved my neighbor as myself. Therefore, I can't say that I've done my duty to God or done my duty to my neighbor, but I have one who did. See what I'm talking about? As a substitute. I have one who did, the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved God with all of his heart and all of his soul and all of his body, all of his mind. He did. He did it. Did not the Lord Jesus, did not God say to the Lord Jesus Christ, this is my beloved Son, I'm pleased in Him. I'm pleased in Him. He pleases me. Every breath that He draws, every word that falls from His mouth is pleasing to me. You see, I'm not pleasing. Never was pleasing to Him. My pleasing to Him is to be found in my relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. As I stand in Him. As I stand in Him. See what I'm talking about? Every one of us will have to have the mark of His blood. Every one of us will have to have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us will have to have the name of Christ written on our foreheads. But we'll never be entered. We'll never enter or gain entrance into heaven's gate. God help us this morning. As you think upon these things in regard to old Pharaoh, that mean tyrant, That tyrant who flat out said, no, I'll not let these people go. And remember, you remember this, that fifth chapter of Exodus is a testimony against every rebel. That's a testimony of God. Not a testimony for Him, but it's a testimony of God against every rebel who says no to God, who fights God, who opposes God. Testimonies against Him, God said, I'll bury you one day. I'll give you a lot of warnings. I'll give you a lot of warnings. God warned him month after month, warned old Pharaoh in this contest. He resisted. God warns us. God warns us every day. He warns us. Here's a streak of light that crosses our path. It's a warning from God. Take heed. Consider your latter end. Take heed. You're going to die. Prepare to meet thy God. Better have a covering. No other name under heaven is going to open the gate for you except the name of Jesus. Man continues on and says, No, I'll make it on my own. I'll be all right. I'll take my chances. I've done well. People speak good of me. I go to church. I give my money. I do this. I do that. I'll be